Morning. I have the privilege and the honor of giving today's message for our graduates, and I'm excited about that because for many years I was a teacher and a principal, and graduation day was always very special for me, but it was special for me for a different reason than you may think. Every graduation day, I got to see the seniors at their most scared. You know, they were scared during the year before a test, or they were scared during the year before a big project or a presentation or a speech. Oh my gosh, speech, public speaking. But a lot of graduates, for whatever reason, putting on a robe and getting up on stage and getting a little piece of paper as you shake some guy's hand is one of the most terrifying things in their lives because it signals something new and they don't really know what's going to happen next. And it's scary. That fear, that anxiety. And a lot of us adults, parents, just anyone, we experience that fear and that anxiety all the time, that fear of the unknown. And it especially happens when we move out of our comfort zones, something we're used to, and we have to step into something new. Maybe something that God's calling you to, maybe not, but anything that's a little unfamiliar to us. So, how we respond to that anxiety, how we respond to that fear is what's important. And that's one of the reasons why I love graduations, is because I get to be there for those kids, those now adults, on their most fearful day, that scariest day, to reassure them, to comfort them. And I'll admit that in my past, I always comforted them in a way that was maybe a little different. I used to say things like, "You got this." And no, we've prepared you. You can do this. When you go to college, you're ready. And there was a lot of emphasis on you, and you got this, and don't worry, and yeah, you're strong. And I thought I was doing the right thing because, you know, I'm a teacher, I'm a principal, I was a mentor. We raised these people up, and we prepared them to do great things. But today we're going to hear a story, because I love telling stories. When I come up, you're probably going to hear a story, about a young man named Gideon. And Gideon, when I say young man, he was about the age of a graduate. He's young, still living with his father at home, right about that age where he's ready to go out. But he was afraid, very afraid. So to set the stage for you, here's the timeline. We're talking 1,200 years before Jesus, all right? And about 250 years after Moses had delivered the Israelites into the Promised Land. And when Moses delivered the Israelites into the Promised Land, God said, "Okay, Israelites, go and take this land. I'm commanding you, go take it, this is yours." And at this time, with Gideon, it's about 150 years before King David. And that's important because King David was the one who actually went out and did that. He conquered them all. He took over the land, and it was kind of safer at that point. But right now, the Israelites are scared. They're living in little clusters. They're constantly under attack. And there's this one group in particular, the Midianites. Every year for 7 years, this group of Midianites had 135,000 soldiers. And they would come in, and they would kill everyone and everything they found in their path. We're talking crops, cattle, sheep, people, anything that they could find, they would just kill if it had to do with the Israelites, because they wanted these people out of here. And so every time the Midianites came in, the Israelites would run and hide. They had to. It was the only way they could survive, so they hid in caves, and they just hid wherever they could to live, to survive. And so that's where we're kind of picking up the story, and we're going to be in Judges chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 11, but I'm going to have all of the verses on the screen for you, but if you want to follow along in a Bible, go ahead. And I'll be reading mostly from the NIV. All right. "So the angel of the Lord came down and sat under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" All right, we need to pause, because in just these first two verses, there is so much good stuff. First of all, you have to notice a couple things. Gideon is on his father's land. He's in his father's house. It's a tree that belongs to his dad, so he's there doing work for his dad. But he's threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, you may not have noticed that or picked that up, but you're not supposed to thresh wheat in a wine press. You're supposed to crush grapes in a wine press to make wine. You're supposed to thresh wheat on a threshing floor. So this is a picture of a threshing floor. Threshing floor is a big, flat, open area on top of a hill. And so you bang the wheat against the ground, and the chaff gets caught by the wind, and it blows away. All the undesirable pieces just kind of blow away with the wind. And you gather up your good stuff, and you take it. But that's not what Gideon was doing. He wasn't out in the open. He wasn't on top of a hill because the Midianites were coming. So he was scared. So he was down in a hole. This is a wine press. You know, his family and friends, they were hiding maybe in caves. Midian's in a hole saying, oh my gosh, if I don't get this wheat threshed, we're going to starve. So I got to do this, but I'm going to hide in this hole, bang this wheat on the ground, and hopefully the Midianites don't find me. And the angel appears to him while he's doing this. And here's the crazy thing, because Gideon clearly isn't a brave man. He's not a courageous man. He's hiding in a hole, whacking wheat against the ground. The angel addresses him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." We're sarcastic. God doesn't get sarcastic. He's always truthful with people. Why in the world would the angel of the Lord say, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," to this guy who's hiding in a hole banging wheat against the ground? And here's the thing. The answer is in the first half of the sentence. The Lord is with you. See, Gideon isn't a mighty warrior on his own. He's not what's special. But the Lord is with him, and that makes him a mighty warrior. See, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. It's not about what skills and talents and abilities you have when you're stepping into something new and you're a little afraid. Am I prepared? Am I ready? Can I do this? He doesn't call people that are qualified, because then they can boast, "Hey, look at what I did." He qualifies the called. If he's telling you to do something, he'll make sure that you can get it done. He gives you the power. He makes you that mighty warrior. So back to the story, because Gideon, he doesn't understand this yet, and he just heard an angel call him a mighty warrior. And by the way, I relate so much to Gideon. I mean, this guy is like my spirit animal kind of deal, that I can't help reading this with a little bit of my own sarcastic and cynical tone, because that's how Gideon responds. So I'm going to read it with my tone, and this is how I imagine Gideon would have responded. "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midianites." Fair response, I think. He's hiding in a hole. "The Lord," now this isn't the angel. The angel's sitting there. This is actually God now talking. So God shows up, starts talking directly to him after Gideon gives him a little sass. "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' 'Pardon me, my Lord.'" Ooh, now he's sassing God. "Gideon replied, 'But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive.'" I love this guy. I love Gideon. You have to appreciate this. Gideon is face to face with an angel, and he responds by throwing logic in the angel's face. All right, God's with us, then why are all my people hiding in caves? And so God comes down, and he throws logic right back in Gideon's face. He's like, "Listen, you're going to go do this because I'm God and I told you to. So Gideon has no way to respond. You can't respond to God's logic with logic. It's God. He's going to win. So the only way Gideon can respond is with self-doubt. Well, all right, I hear what you're saying, but not me. I can't do it. Look at me, I'm the weakest. My clan is the smallest. We're not special. I'm not special. And God just squashes that in a heartbeat. He's like, no, I'm sending you. I got this covered. Now, if this was you in the story, what would you do next? I mean, God's just called you to do something. He's told you this is what I want from you. He's squashed your self-doubts. Well, if you're anything like me, and you might be, you'd ask for a sign. Because we Christians, we love asking for signs. All right, God, I hear you. But are you sure? I mean, me, this, I don't, can I just test you on this for a second? Listen, I'll give you this test, and if you do this, then I'll know it's really, you know, that's what I do a lot. And so it's no surprise what Gideon does next. He says, Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. So Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. Now, it covers all of that information in like one sentence, but you need to appreciate this. Gideon said, wait right here, I'll be right back. He goes and finds a goat, kills the goat, prepares the goat, cooks the goat, makes a broth, makes some bread. I mean, this is taking a while. I mean, if I'm Gideon, I'm thinking, all right, that angel won't be there by the time I get back, and then I can have myself a nice little meal. But he gets back, and the angel's there. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He's scared because if people see the angel of the Lord, it usually means they're about to die. Not good news. But the Lord said to him, so God's still speaking to him, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is Peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Bezerites. Okay, so Gideon's got his proof. He believes and he responds. I mean, well, he didn't do what God asked him to do. God asked him to go take out the Midianites. He built an altar. I mean, a little tiny altar underneath a tree, kind of down by a hole where no one could really see. But, you know, he responds. He does something. So God needs to work on his faith a little bit, because sometimes when we say, okay, God, I hear you calling, let me do something, and we do something this big. We're like, okay, I'm good. God's like, no. You test me, and I'm going to test you. Here we go. Let me build that faith a little bit for you. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal, that's a false god demon that some of the Israelites were worshiping, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar, demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The people of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. All right, so Gideon's gaining a bit of traction here, you know. I mean, he finally obeyed what God told him to do. I mean, he did it at night when no one could see it. He was kind of still hiding a little bit, but he listened. He obeyed. So that's good. And when the people find out that it was Gideon, they get a little angry. And so they go straight to his father, and they demand from the dad, you got to bring him out. We're going to kill him. And by the way, for the parents in the room, when you see your child stepping out in faith and doing something that the world maybe looks at a little bit questioningly, but you know it's God and you can see God working in them, I pray for all of us, me included, that we respond the same way that Gideon's father responds. I aspire to respond the same way Gideon's father responds. This is cool. Because his father had to have been angry. It was his altar. He built it. It was to their local god. I mean, it wasn't the god they were supposed to be worshiping. It was to Baal. But this was Gideon's father's altar. And his son just killed the second calf, the second best calf, and tore down his altar. I would be angry. Here's what Gideon's father does. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So Joash realizes right there, Baal's not a real god. My son was called by God to do something. He did it. And if Baal has any power, he would have done something about it. It took guts. So he's proud of his son. This is good. It's a move. I love it. All right, so Gideon's gotten his proof. He's taken a step of faith. Here's the important thing. When he took a step of faith, it was scary. Everything turned out okay. And for us, that's a lot of the reassuring that we need as Christians. Like when we take those steps of faith and we're scared that something bad's going to happen, whew, okay, nothing bad happened. This was a good thing. I was protected. I was safe. God was there for me. Cool. So Gideon's got all that. Now, what do you think he's going to do next? He's going to rally the crowd. He's going to get everyone together. He's going to go and defeat the Midianites, right? I mean, it's all the proof he needs, right? Well, here's what happens a verse or two later. Gideon said to God, if, still doubting, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you've said. So let me explain this. Every morning we wake up, there's dew on the ground. We all know this. Well, Gideon's like, all right, I'm going to test God. I'm going to put this wool fleece on the ground outside on this big, flat, open area. And if the towel is wet, but all the ground is dry, well, it has to be a miracle. It has to be God. So he's testing God again. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew. And he got a bowl full of water. All right. He's got his proof. Cool. We're ready to go. We're ready to go to battle. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. Because, I mean, again, thinking logically, maybe the towel on the ground just soaked up all the water. That's why the ground was dry. We have wonderful ways of explaining away God's miracles, don't we? I mean, something happens in our lives and we just say, well, it's probably just because of this, this, and this. The ground was wet, but it all got soaked into the towel. That's why the towel was really wet. The ground was dry. I'll reverse it. The towel needs to be dry. The ground needs to be wet. All right, God, go. Okay. Man, is God patient with us. Man, is he patient with us. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. All right. So, can anyone relate to this? I mean, whew. I have this conversation with my wife all the time, just about things that God's called me to do, things God's stepped me out into my comfort zone. I don't know if I want to do that. And then I like to test God. I'm just, okay, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. Make little deals. And you know, he's patient with us. He's faithful with us. He loves us. He gives us his strength. It doesn't mean it's a good idea to test God. I think it's written somewhere in the Bible. I can't think of where, but somewhere in the Bible there's this verse, do not put the Lord your God to the test. A few places. I think Jesus might have said it. I don't know. And we're going to get back to that in a minute, because when you test God, there are consequences for that. We'll see those in a second, but all right. So anyway, Gideon's finally ready to obey. You know, he goes and he gets 32,000 Israelites together, forms a little army. And he's going to go attack the 135,000 Midianites. So 32,000 against 135,000. Not great odds. Not great odds. But remember, with God, the odds are always 100%. And Gideon's starting to get this. You know, he's figuring this out. He's like, okay, God, I've tested you a couple times now. You followed through for me. You kept me safe with my dad's situation. I'm ready to trust. But, see, God has other plans. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now, announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. So get this. They're already outnumbered 135,000 to 32,000. And God says, no, those odds are too good. It's only 4-1. You know, you might win, you might write it off, you might say, oh, we got lucky, we had good strategy, good battle plan. No, this is too good for you. I'm going to cut that down a bit. I'm going to make the odds 13-1. And Gideon obeys. He sends away the men. He's like, oh, okay, God, all right. I trust you. And then the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin out them for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. Now this is a little confusing, but basically here's the idea. He's going to take his 10,000 guys down to the water, down to this river, and there's going to be two groups of people. They're going to be a group of people that bend down, pick the water up with their hands, and drink the water out of their hands. And then they're going to be people that just bend down and drink the water right from the ground, just, you know, right from the river. And it's going to be two different groups of people. 300 of them drank from the cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. Okay, so 4-1 wasn't good enough. 13-1 wasn't good enough. Now God's got it down to 45-1. There are 45 Midianites for every one Israelite, 135,000 to 300. And God says, perfect. This is going to be good. I like this. All right. Now, if any of us were alive during this time and we were part of this army, I'm pretty sure we'd be feeling a little anxious, maybe a little afraid about the upcoming battle. I mean, there's a lot of them. There's not so many of us. What's the possibility of winning this battle? We already know that answer. It's 100%. And this is because God sees our possibilities through the lens of his power, not through our power. And he does not limit them by the breadth of our weakness. It's not about how many men you've got. It's not about your skills. It's not about your abilities. It's about God. And so he's driving this point home over and over and over again. Because Gideon needs to learn, and we need to learn. Because we doubt and we're afraid. And by the way, I want you to notice something else, a little side note here. Gideon tested God twice with the fleece. I don't know if you caught this, but he should have been ready to go at this point with his 135,000 soldiers. Or not 135,000, his 32,000. But he had tested God twice. Make the fleece wet, make the fleece dry. So God's like, all right, you want to test me? I'm going to build your faith a little bit. And so how many times did God reduce his army? Twice. First he told the ones that were afraid to go home, and then he told the ones who drank the water from the stream to go home. God could have done it with 32,000. He could have done it with 10,000. And he could do it with 300. It wasn't about the number of the crowd. It wasn't about the number in the army. It was about Gideon. All right, Gideon, you want to keep testing me? I'll keep testing you. And that's kind of the point I want to get to with that little side note is God's patient with us, and he loves us, and he'll still make it happen. But the more we kick and scream, and the more we fight, and the more it's just the harder it gets for us. It'll still happen. But it gets scarier and scarier the more you do that. Because he's got a nice plan all set up for you. He's like, all right, I'll make sure that you know that it was me. So, the next morning, Gideon goes out to battle with his 300 men against 135,000. 120,000 Midianites were killed. Not a single one of Gideon's men were killed. In fact, they didn't even get a scratch on them. Not a scratch. 120,000 dead, not a single one of the 300 hurt in any way whatsoever. And when the Israelites that they left behind, that they sent home, heard about this, they rallied, came out, chased down the other 15,000 that escaped, and killed them too. The Midianites were gone, wiped out. And I'm a storyteller, and I love telling stories. But if you want to see how that happened, if you want to see how is that possible, I'm gonna have you read it for yourself. We're in Judges chapter 6 and 7. The battle's at the end of chapter 7. It's a cool battle story. It's very interesting how God does this. The point you need to know is they won. They did exactly what God commanded them to do. They did it in a miraculous way, and all of them were just fine. But today I need to ask you a question. Is there something that God is calling you to do? Or are you being asked to step outside of your comfort zone and into something a little bit dangerous, into something new? For the graduates, you may have an idea of what you want to do next or where you're going, but I'm sure that many of you are a little bit nervous, a little bit anxious, a little bit afraid about stepping into something new. And there's a little bit of comfort in this verse I want to share with you, and there's a little bit of anxiousness attached to it too. But we can make our plans. You know, you may decide to go to this school and get this degree and do this, but the Lord determines our steps. I knew since I was in third grade that I was going to be a high school math teacher. Look at me now. I'm teaching math, right? I went to college to be a math teacher. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. He'll get us where he wants us. But make no mistake, for the graduates in the room in particular, we're stepping into something outside of that comfort zone. And we're, as your parents, as your family, we're sending you into the world, which is a dangerous place. And we're sending you alone, or at least it appears like we're sending you alone, but we're not. You have the living Spirit of God inside of you. He's with you. God is with you, mighty warrior. And that means we're not sending some 17 or 18-year-old kid to college. We're not sending some 23-year-old, 24-year-old who just finished college into the world. We're sending a mighty warrior to do God's calling. And if you're 67 years old in this room, and you've been a Christian for 40 years, God He's calling you, mighty warrior, to do something. And you can do it. Whether you're facing 135,000 soldiers in battle, or a difficult decision at a college party, God is with you, and God will see you through it. So, as a reminder of this, especially for our graduates, we've got a little gift for them, and this gift is to help remind you that we love you, we're here for you, and that God is with you. And so I'd like to ask for all of the graduates to please come up to stage, and I'd like to ask for Pastor Bill to join me while we present some gifts for you, and we also pray over you. So please, graduates, come on up. Right up here. Hello, mighty warriors. All right, I'm going to stand over here this way. These are our graduates. Graduates of high school, graduates of college, our mighty warriors. What we have for you is, it's going to sound a little strange, but we have a laundry bag. And the laundry bag has our logo on it, and it also has a verse, Revelations. Yes. Thank you, Pastor Bill.
I'm here to help.
Yeah. Has a verse from Revelations 22, 14. I'm going to read that to you. It's a little corny, but it's really appropriate if you read the whole section that it's in. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. This is basically just a reminder that, number one, God is with you. Number two, you can always bring your dirty laundry home to us. We gotcha. And number three, it might just serve as a conversation starter. When you're sitting there at some coin-operated laundry or in the dorms or whatever, or just bringing stuff around, someone else might see that and say, hey, what's that? Start a conversation. But we want to give each of you one of these laundry bags as a token. And then I've got a card for each of you. It's Madison. This is for you. And Tristan. And Brianna. And Carly. And Emma. And Riley. And Casey. And Ben, I have your card right down there. I'll get it for you in a minute.
Okay. Congratulations, guys. Congratulations.
I love my wife. Here you go, Ben. All right, and I'd like to ask Pastor Bill to lead us just in a ascending prayer.
All right. As is our tradition here, the Bible says to lay on hands and pray, and we don't want you to rush up here. But what we can do is just, if you want to extend your hand. And this is our way of saying, I'm in on this. I'm a part of this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would put a hedge of protection around each one of these mighty warriors, and that they will be reminded that it's the one who's in them that can give direction, that can give victory, and it's also the one in them who has called them to something. Give each one of these mighty warriors a sense of calling. It's not just people like Matt and I who are called. It's when God says, I want you to do this. I want you to be my salt and light at this college, at this job, in this new city. I want you to be an ambassador for me. You're one in whom Christ dwells. And my kingdom is all of these places that you're going to be going. Remind them of that. When they pick up this laundry basket, remind them of the people who love them and are praying for them and who are with them. Put a hedge of protection around them that nothing would enter into this new part of their life that you can't turn around and make something good for their good, as you promised in your word. And also make them wise, make them discerning, that they'll be able to take the steps in the right direction, that they'll be able to avoid things that could create unnecessary pain in their lives, that they will above all have a sense of your presence with them. Father, those that we want to pray for, moms and dads and family members of some of these mighty warriors who are going to be going somewhere and leaving, that you will have, that for the parents and for us, that you have gone ahead of these people that are leaving. You're creating friends for them. You're creating an on-campus ministry, a church. You're creating circumstances that are going to challenge them and grow them. So you've gone ahead. You are there. You've gone ahead of them. You are walking beside them, and you are their rear guard. Father, we just thank you that we've had an opportunity at Eagle Ridge Church of God to pour into, to get to know, and to be with these students and these mighty warriors. Father, we just thank you and praise you for the things that they're going to do that you're going to lead them into. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.